for those. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Let us stand as we read God's Word this morning. I'll read the first and you the next, and likewise to the end. Servants, be subjected to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his holy word. You may be seated. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but thank God, His Word shall endure to all generations. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You now that You would bless Your Word to our hearts, that You would use it, that, Father, we might worship You, that we might glorify You, that we might leave this place knowing we have worshiped the Most High God. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. I'd like to ask you to keep your finger, your bulletin here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I trust that as you saw or read that text, bells or remembrances were going off in your mind. We're going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we've been looking at the servant song that is here. It's the fourth of the servant songs. There are five stanzas in this servant song. We looked at the first stanza that was found in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15, and we found that the servant would be successful. The servant would be successful. And we've seen all the way through that this servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, those that love the Lord, aren't you thankful that in the day and time in which we live, that we can have the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ will be successful in all that He has deigned to do, in all that He has purposed to do. Nothing will not be done that He has purposed to do. And so we saw in the first stanza of this song that the servant would be successful. The second servant stanza was in Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. We saw that the servant would be despised. Now that seems to be contradiction, that the servant would be successful, but that the servant would be despised. And that is the way that the world looks at him. That's the way they looked at him, his contemporaries looked at him. That's the way the world looks at him even today. But he tells us there, we're to declare him anyway. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Though our Savior, though the servant is despised and rejected, we are to present him anyway. And we can do that knowing that his work will be successful. And then we looked at the third stanza. The servant will be slain for us. And we saw that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. The servant was slain for us. It shows us and reminds us, if you remember last week, who we are. Who we are. You know, in our world, in our society, our children are called and told that they're a superstar. They're told that they're a winner no matter what. But brothers and sisters, though we are made in the image of God, that image has been marred. And that image is fallen. And we know that except for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, we are sinners. We are sinners. And so that brings us to the fourth stanza of the song. And I'd like for us to look at that this morning in verse 7. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was slain, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." We hear in our society today, it's not fair. The child to the parent says, it's not fair. The citizen says to the government, it's not fair. The employee says to the employer, it's not fair. The inmate says to the jailer, it's not fair. The person that comes down with an illness says, it's not fair. The person, the income inequality people say, it's not fair. The rioters in Charlotte and Ferguson and Baltimore and Detroit say, it's not fair. Or perhaps they say the cousin to that statement, I don't deserve this. When somebody gets sick, they say, I don't deserve this. Or when someone is has a problem, they say, why me? If anyone could rightly utter that phrase, if anyone could rightly utter that phrase, it would have been our Savior. It would have been Jesus. He could have said, this is not right. This is not just. The creator of the universe, the one who had walked with Adam in the garden, the one who had slain animals for the covering of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the one that came from heaven's glory, the one who healed the deaf and the blind and the lame, the one who helped and fed thousands of people, the one that the scriptures describe over and over again that had compassion for the lost, for the sick, for those that wandered like sheep without a shepherd. The one who offered himself a sacrifice for divine judgment. I would challenge you this morning to think of the sweetest, caring, most loving, most helpful, most wise person that you know. Think of who that might be. It might be your mother. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be an aunt or an uncle. I was going to say it might be the pastor, but that's probably not true either. Think of that one. And they can't hold a candle to our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And yet in his lifetime, verse 3 here tells us that he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. It says that people didn't want to be identified with him. You know, people would walk across the street to get away from him. They didn't want him. I remember Peter said, I don't know him. What are you talking about? I've never met him. He was not valued. Man even considered that his afflictions were just punishments from God. Talk about not being fair. Talk about not deserving this treatment. As we look at verses 7 through 9 this morning, I want you to see that the emphasis is on his mouth. Look with me in verse 7. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? His, again, the mouth. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with his rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so as we look at this stanza, this fourth stanza of the servant song, we see that the emphasis is on his mouth. It reminds me of what James says in James chapter 3, verse 2. Do you remember it? It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Folks, we have the perfect man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that not only is the one who keeps his mouth, keeps his words, but it says he's able also to bridle his whole body. He was able not only to control his tongue, but he was able to control his whole body, his actions, what he did. Not only did he not open his mouth in anger, can you imagine if you were unjustly accused, unjustly charged, unjustly whipped, unjustly persecuted in this way? What would be your natural reaction? I don't know about you, but my natural reaction is anger. How dare they? Why would they do? I've done nothing to deserve this. The scripture says he opened not his mouth. Not before the religious court, not before the political court, not even before the court of the people opinion. He did not justify himself. What is our first goal? What is our first reaction when we are falsely accused? We want to defend ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. We protest. We say, "That's not right. You don't understand." It says that he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth to call for deliverance. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 says this: "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." This was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers had come. They had come to take him away. The soldiers had come to take him before the court. And Peter takes out the sword. And you remember, he takes and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And he says, "Put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call 12,000 angels? Don't you know that I could have called these legions of angels to deliver me?" He asked them a question, a very simple question. Now, this is before he ever got to the place that we're reading and talking about, when it was before Pilate and before Herod and before the people and going to the cross. But he asked a simple question. He says, "Wasn't I in your midst every day? You could have taken me. Why didn't you do it then?" And so when he comes before Pilate, when he comes before Herod, when he comes before the people, the scripture says he opened not his mouth. For those of us that are in distress, and folks, I know that there are some of you that are in great distress today. It could be a job. It could be health. It could be family. It could be any number of these things. And if I were in your place, I probably would do the same thing. You would cry out and say, "Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from that." In fact, is that not what we utterly are asking, ultimately asking for when we say, do I deserve this? I don't deserve this. That's not fair. We're basically saying, we need to get out of this. The religious system failed him. The political system failed him. The judicial system failed him. Society failed him. The family system failed him. His brothers mocked him. His brothers fled from him. His disciples fled from him. Can I tell you this morning that all those systems will fail you as well? I want to just take a moment as an aside here, just to think of something. Generally speaking, when we are in troubles and difficulties and problems, what do we pray for? We pray, Lord, deliver us from this issue, from this problem, from this difficulty. Perhaps, and I would suggest this for your consideration, it would be best for us to ask, whether in life or in death, whether in sickness or in health, whether in plenty or in want, whether in joy or in sorrow, that God would grant us three things. That first of all, that He would be glorified in and through the situation that we find ourselves in. You know, it's remarkable to me when we look at the psalmist, when we look at the apostles, when we look at church history, that the desire of the... Do you remember the apostles? They're whipped. I can't even imagine. And then they're thrown in jail. And at midnight, they're singing songs to God. And why are they singing? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And so the first thing that we ought to pray for when we find ourselves in difficulty is, Lord, be glorified, be magnified, may the attention be upon You in and through this difficulty. Secondly, that He would strengthen us in the journey. That He would strengthen us, that He would enable us in the journey. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that God has put these things in our lives for a purpose, and it is a good purpose. And so we ask that He would strengthen us for the journey. And thirdly, we pray that in and through this situation that we find ourselves in, that others would be encouraged. That others would be encouraged. Did you know that when you find yourself in a difficult situation, when you find yourself in a problem or a difficulty, that God can be glorified by those that come to help you in that situation? So many times, a lot of us are very good at helping other people. But when it comes to being helped, we won't want to have anything of it. And sometimes, God is bringing these situations into our life, first of all, so that we learn how to be still and let Him be God. How to be still and let others minister to us, let God use others in our lives. And that can be encouraging to others. And so when we go through these difficulties, whatever the situation might be, that God would grant, that God would be glorified, that we would be strengthened in the journey, and that others would be encouraged. How is that possible? How is it possible that when somebody has cancer, that they can pray, Lord, be glorified? Some of you are familiar with the name of John Piper, a pastor, retired now, still a speaker in many places. And he was a pastor of a huge church, a large church, a president of a seminary, and he got cancer. And he said, he wrote a little book. He said, Lord, use my cancer. James Boyce, a pastor of a large church in Philadelphia, came down at a very early age with cancer. And the last time he stood in his pulpit, he says, people have asked me what to pray for. He said, people pray that I could be delivered from the cancer and that I would live. And he said, that's fine, and God sometimes is delighted to deliver us from that. But he said, may pray that God would be glorified in my death. God granted that. How is it possible that God can be glorified in our situation? How can we stand it? How can we go through it? That we would be strengthened for the journey, that others would be encouraged. Look back with me in chapter 52, verse 13. He says there, "Behold, my servant." And then he gives us five stanzas of this song of how we are to behold his servant. And folks, as we behold the servant of the Lord, as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold that it was for our sins that he suffered on that tree, it was for our iniquities that he was bruised, it was for our salvation that he was given. And if you notice in the text here this morning, when it says, "Behold my son," it's not Isaiah saying it. It's God Almighty saying it. And God Almighty says, "Look at my servant. Look at my son." Can I put it in just common everyday? Look at my boy. Look at what he did. Look at how he has done this for you. And so, brothers and sisters, at this time of our time, I want us to remember, whether in sickness or in health, whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in plenty or in want, whatever your situation you find yourself in, can I tell you this morning that God says, "Behold my servant." And when you are in a difficulty, in a trial, in a person, the antidote, the balm of Gilead is to consider what Christ is and what Christ has done. I've asked for my daughter-in-law if she would cause us for just a moment to consider his servant. Behold the servant. Behold the Lord. You may have thought, when will he ever get to the text that we read at first? 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back there if you would. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, when you are disturbed, when you are punished for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" There's no glory in suffering for your own faults, for your own sins. But if when you do well and suffer for it, if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable for God. Verse 21, he says, "For even hereto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." Then quoting exactly from Isaiah, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'd like us to see three things. First of all, we are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, just like Jesus Christ. If they persecuted our Savior, if they persecuted our Master, we can expect that it will be done to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." We are called to suffer for righteousness' sake. Not for our own sin, not for our own misdeeds, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, commit yourself to him that judges rightfully, just like our Savior. Our Lord cast himself into the hands of his Father. And though for a time the Father must needs turn his back upon him, he could have the assurance that eventually and completely his judgment is just and that he will bring him through. And thirdly, going to verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray." All we like sheep have gone astray, "but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He says you're called to suffer for righteousness' sake. You're blessed for that. He says commit yourself to him that judges righteously. And thirdly, to correct your direction. Follow the good shepherd. The good shepherd has given his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows how to care for his sheep. The bishop of your souls, the overseer, the caretaker of your soul. Saints throughout the ages have endured suffering, even unto death. We think of the apostles. We think of Stephen, the first martyr. We think of James, the Lord's brother. We think of the early church fathers, Ignatius and Polycarp, and the one who is called Justin Martyr. You know the story, I think, I hope, but I love telling it. Where they took Polycarp, 86 years old. Polycarp was a little bit older than my father is. And they told Polycarp to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, 86 years I have followed the Savior, and he has never done me wrong. I will not deny him now. And they released the lions on an 86-year-old man. And triumphantly, he went to his death. And so throughout history, throughout biblical history, throughout church history, I think of the man Richard Wurmbrand. You remember Richard Wurmbrand? He was basically the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He was in a Romanian prison, was tortured for his faith, was beaten, was left in solitary confinement, and yet remained faithful to the Lord. Even today, those in Islamic countries are told, deny your faith or your heads will be removed from your body. In Hindu countries such as in India, there are Christians that are literally, their houses are surrounded and they are burned to death. In Buddhist countries, I know I'm going to get in trouble here, but even in our society, in American history, in our American culture right now, Hillary Clinton has said our religious beliefs and structural biases have to be changed. And it is the government's role to change those religious beliefs. Folks, Jesus Christ said there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that human life starts in the womb. The Bible tells us that it's not the government that raises our children, but that we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Medical students are being denied their degrees because they believe the Bible. Counseling students in colleges are being denied their degrees because they believe the Scriptures. Scientists are being thrown out of jobs because they won't acquiesce to the idea of global warming. I don't care whether you believe in global warming or you don't believe in global warming, but to insist that there's only one system of belief, that's an issue. And it's let me tell you something. You know what? This world's going to burn up, but not before God's ready for it to burn up. There are pharmacists that are losing their jobs because they won't prescribe abortion prescriptions. And so, folks, we are and are going to suffer persecution. And what is the answer? Behold, my servant. Look at the one who, when he was falsely accused, opened not his mouth. When he was condemned to die, opened not his mouth. And you know the frustration that Pilate had. Don't you know that your life is in my hands? And there wasn't a rebuke or a comeback. It was merely, don't you know that you wouldn't have that power unless I gave it to you? Remember, when suffering comes, and it may not be dramatic as the medical servant student or the counseling student or the scientist or the pharmacist or Polycarp or Stephen or James, the brother of our Lord. But it will come. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are called to it as our Savior was called to it. We're to commit ourselves to the Lord, and we're to correct our wayward direction, knowing that just as God raised our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, up from the dead, He too will raise you and I up from the dead. If not in this life, in the resurrection of the dead. The key to it all is beholding the successful servant, and so we can be bold. The rejected servant, the scorned servant, but we're required and told to declare him anyway. The slain servant, remembering who we are. The silent servant. We see the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man. We see the greatest injustice. We see the perfect example. And we are to follow the good shepherd, the one who loves us and is the caretaker of our souls. As we conclude this morning, I just mentioned to you, these promises are only for the believer. If you don't know who this servant of the Lord is, can I tell you, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity that came from heaven's glory to this earth. He lived perfectly. And then, as we've seen this morning, he died, opening not his mouth, not in complaint, not, oh, this isn't fair, this isn't just. He came that he might not only be the just one, but that he might be the justifier of all who would believe. And I would exhort you, even this day, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone saves. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you would bless your word to our hearts. I would pray, Lord, that if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that, Father, you would draw them to yourself. Father, I pray for your people here this morning that are going through health issues and any type of issue, Lord, that they would behold, that they would gaze at, they would consider our servant, your servant, our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.